Hey everybody, good morning. So good to see so many of you logging on and being part of our virtual gathering again today. My name is Steve Sargent. I'm the minister of this church, this congregation. We are so glad that you are here. Many of you have already checked in online, letting us know that you're here, that you're watching, who's with you. So if you have not yet, let us know that, please. We'd love to see who is with us. Now is a great time to remind you about the bread and the cup. We're going to share the Lord's Supper together, the Lord's table, immediately after the sermon. We'll also give, and so if you give online or if you write a check and put it in the mail, you can be preparing for that as well. Cora is going to come up in a few moments and light her candle as usual. Our songs today are chosen by Cora. The two songs are Amazing Grace and Come Thou Fount. And when she asks me if we can sing certain songs, you better believe that I am going to make it happen. So Brent is going to sing both those songs today over us as prayers and blessings. Chelsea at the end will lead us in benediction. Now, how are you? How's your heart? Are you breathing? Are you making it? Do you need to get outside and take a walk? Do you need to make a phone call to somebody and just express to them how you're doing? Have you written in your journal lately? This pandemic brings many challenges to us, of course, including isolation and distance. And if you are feeling it this morning, please let me remind you that you are loved, that God loves you, that God holds you, that God is with you, and that God is for you. And we love you. We care for you. If you need someone to talk to, our shepherds are great people to lean on, to call, and to share what's going on in your life. They're praying for you, so please don't be afraid to reach out to them. Speaking of reaching out to somebody, we specifically reach out to Carol Green this morning. Her mom, Joyce Van Houten, passed away around 11:30 last night. 100 years old. 110 months years old. What a life, what a legacy. And what an honor it has been for this congregation to live life with her. What a great person. Carol has been such a constant presence for her mom, and we honor her for that. So please keep Carol in your prayers. Send her a text, send her a letter, and in the coming weeks and months, do the exact same thing and bring her food as well. Carol, we love you. Our psalm that I'm going to read right before candle lighting, it fits Joyce's life very well, I think, because she lived Psalm 99. And so I'm going to read it with Joyce Van Houten in mind. Psalm 99. The Lord is King. Let the nations tremble. He sits on his throne between the cherubim. Let the whole earth quake. The Lord sits in majesty in Jerusalem, exalted above all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Your name is holy. Mighty King, lover of justice, you have established fairness. You have acted with justice and righteousness throughout Israel. Exalt the Lord our God. Bow low before his feet, for he is holy. We light our candle now. This is week number 31 that we've been apart, and the candle continues to remind us that Christ is with us, even in our absence from one another. So let's come and light that right now, and then Brent will come and lead us in song.
Morning, church. Let's sing together. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already His grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.
Thanks, Brent, and thanks, Cora. We'll come to the second song a little bit later. All right, our young friends, those of you in Miss Martha's class or in Roots, we have our Leaves Bulletin for you. You can follow along and participate in our service this way if you choose. There are a couple of activities for you, including the psalm that we just read is on the front, and we'll be thinking about Philippians chapter 2, and there are some activities for you on the back side of that. Let's pray together, please. O God, by your grace and your wisdom, pour forth through me the gift of preaching today and give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hands to move. It's because of Christ that we meet, and it's because of Christ that we pray. Amen. I want to thank Steve Sandifer for preaching last Sunday, permitting my voice and at my feet, a Sabbath of sorts, and giving your ears a change in sound and tenor. We love and appreciate Steve for what he means to so many of us. So thank you, Steve. Two Sundays ago, we introduced our focus in Philippians. I talked at length about the personal but not private nature of Philippians, how Paul wrote an intimate letter to the church that would be read aloud to the entire congregation during worship. Paul expresses his love for the church. He names names. He mentions persons who were in the hospital. He references budget line items. He addresses spiky issues that are affecting that particular church. Steve preached last week on the second half of Philippians 1, bringing up some of those spiky issues and reminding us that the grass isn't always greener 2,000 years later. We got our own issues. Paul and Steve coached us on what living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ looks like. Today's text expands on that quite a bit. As we've done the last 2 weeks, I want to invite you to grab your Bible, open up your phone, and turn to this text and read it to yourself or aloud to the people that you're with, if you're with several people. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, if you don't mind, in your Bible or your app. Let's read verses 1 through 13 in chapter 2, and then I will come back in a few moments and think through some of these verses with you. Let's do that right now. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. The Philippian church struggled in the harmony department, splitting into divisive factions, perhaps a third of the church siding with Euodia and her side of an argument, perhaps a third siding with Syntyche and what her point of view was in the argument, and perhaps a third just trying to hold themselves together regardless of what argument is going on. But it wasn't always like that. Paul remembers better days when the church lived and loved and gathered and worshiped and gave and taught with the oneness of God. He has seen firsthand what their following of Christ looks like. He's witnessed how love has made all the difference in their lives. He's beheld them as a community that leans into the Spirit. He's been on the receiving end of their care and concern. As he writes in verse 1, which you just read, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is, if there is any consolation from love, and there is, if there is any sharing in the Spirit, and there is, if any compassion and sympathy, and there is. The Philippian church knows how to be a church of Christ because they've done it. In my 13 and a half years here in Houston and at this congregation, we've had our fair share of heartbreak and disappointment and hurt, maybe more than our fair share by some accounts, some of it brought about by our own doing, some by forces outside of our control. Those of you who've been here longer than me can attest to even more. While those ripple effects wobbled us around and made our stomachs queasy, or even grew to larger waves that threatened to capsize us altogether, what I've spotted time and again among you, church, is a people who keep on anchoring yourselves in the encouragement of belonging to Christ, of locating the lighthouse of genuine comfort of God's love, of continuing in fellowship together in the ever-present Spirit, of experiencing the tenderness of your hearts and compassion of your souls. We know how to be a church of Christ because we've done it. Sometimes, though, churches can lose their way, and the Philippian church seems to be veering off course. They've forgotten a few things about how God works, who Jesus is, and what the Spirit does. And it shows. Boiling arguments that scald relationships. Complaining as the vernacular of the day. A me-first disease that has spread quicker and faster than anyone in the church realized. Paul now seeks to recalibrate the tossed-about church to help them find their bearings again. What will it take to right the ship? Love one another, Paul says in verse 2. Work together with one mind and one purpose. Do absolutely nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility, put yourself aside. Forget about your own interests long enough to consider the interests of others. Paul here isn't hostile against personal liberties or expressing uniqueness or taking a day off to treat yourself. What he is opposed to is any egotistic self-centeredness that is toxic to the faith community and detrimental to the Christian witness. What he has so little tolerance for is any behavior that runs counter to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who was only and always about the service of others. Left to our own devices, we can make Jesus out to be many things, whatever we want him to be, when we make him in our own image. But Paul says, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. A few weeks ago, I read an NPR article about a man in Canada who, back in May, attached a metal container to a metal fence in his neighborhood. Maybe you read the same thing. On the front of the box are the words, when translated from French, "Box for wishes/suggestions for the universe, all topics accepted." A pen tied to a string and a notepad are available for anyone who would like to write something down and slide the paper into the mouth of the box, hoping the universe would somehow tend to whatever wish or suggestion they carved onto the paper. In the evenings, the curator of the container would arrive and open the lid and pull out the letters, bring them back home, and read them. "Dear universe," one note said, "me again. I hope to find my dream job that reflects my values before October." Another, "that my son learns by heart his addition, subtraction, multiplication, division." As a parent of a third grader, I kind of love that one. Someone wishes to find an apartment soon. Someone else wishes for the world to take adolescent depression more seriously. Still another wishes for friends. A 5-year-old wishes for no more pollution, no more COVID-19. The mailbox keeper says this about the box and the notes: "I think that the first step in realizing our wishes is to be able to name them. So just the fact that someone can reflect and define something clearly enough to write it down on a piece of paper, that's maybe the first step towards something more concrete." Paul, when he takes up the dangling pen, thinks for a moment and names his wishes, his aspirations for the church. What does he write? How can he reflect clearly enough so they'll remember who they are and what they're to be about? What does he write down? He copies out the lyrics of a song, the stanzas of a hymn that everyone in the church already knows by heart. It's a song the church sings often during her services, so much so that when some of the members see it on the printed order of worship, they roll their eyes and say, "Again?" Yes, again, Paul says, because it speaks not of a faceless universe, but of an embodied God with definition, with arms and legs and cells and feelings, whose constant refrain throughout the weary earth reverberates of a kingdom and a presence. Even though he was in the form of God, Jesus did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Some things can only be said, be sung, and therefore heard in the poetic language of that song. Maybe that's the first step towards something more concrete. Christ, we hear, acted on our behalf without view of the gain, showing us how to live and how to die, bringing a salvation upon the earth that we could never do ourselves. He has shown us the way. When taken seriously, the hymn speaks to all areas of our lives, not just our church life at Southwest Central, but in our entire Christ life. Jesus has given us our pattern where we don't use God for our personal gain. We don't manipulate relationships with God into something it's not. We examine and reject and then empty ourselves of discrete privilege or misshapen lifestyles. We move towards societal margins because we believe that's where we'll find Jesus. And we humble ourselves. We humble ourselves. We humble ourselves. Even to the point of death. Let's call all of this discipleship. And let us also say that discipleship is the remedy for the prevailing blindfolds, congregational, cultural, or otherwise, that prevent us from allowing the Lordship of Jesus to have its way with us. Drew Hart, the author of a book on church and racism that many of us have been reading together, calls it Seeing the World from Below. Paul says it this way: have the same mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. When we lift up the lid of the metal box and read these words, when we open up this Philippians letter and sing this hymn, all of it leads us to faith and sight and freedom and hope and complete joy and reconciliation and salvation and baptism. It leads us to the heart of God, you beloved community. It leads us to Jesus, the one God raises up and names. And you and I and everyone else in all of creation will bend and bow and confess with wonder that He, out of His lowness and poverty, is Lord to the glory and praise of God the Father. And together, church, we say or retype, Amen. I told you during the welcome that Cora picked out our two songs today. I've asked Brent to sing our second one, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, after the sermon. It's a song we sing often here, and that's okay, in light of the Christ hymn that we've just talked about. Hearing something old again and anew is not the worst thing. After Brent sings over us, let's go straight to the table where you have your bread and your cup right before you. Let the hymn draw you to the heart of God as we eat and drink together.
Come thou fount of every blessing, attune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee, may I still thy goodness prove, while the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Never let me wander from thee, never leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
As we come to you to receive the food of your holy word, take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ may be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity, and by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
Now is your opportunity to give as we have been given. Christ has given to us and we give freely also. Part of that giving is giving to the work of this congregation that continues despite our absence from this specific building. So you can give online, as many of you do and continue to do, or you can mail it on in, bring it by the office. We'll take care of it that way as well. Thank you for your continued contributions and offerings to the work of this community and neighborhood, this congregation. Thank you. And thank you for showing up virtually, for meeting each other as we can during this time. I absolutely love, as I'm sitting here, seeing who shows up. Kay Pipes is now watching. Stanley Gay is now watching and watching. Then, as you heart and like and whatever emojis come up, the person who is watching or makes a comment about who's here. That's a great joy to me. So thank you for showing up for each other in that specific way. The Houston Food Bank continues to show up on our property every other week. And this upcoming Saturday, we will have the food bank here as well. We'll post more information about that in our newsletter and our Facebook site. I can't remember if it's 11 o'clock this upcoming Saturday or if it's 9 o'clock, but I'll make sure to get that information to you. So if you or people you know could use some fresh foods, this is a great place to come and get some next Saturday, this upcoming Saturday. The Thursday Bible class with Andrew Engel continues to meet via Zoom, and if you want to be a part of that, King is your contact. And we continue to do our own feeding of our neighborhood, specifically the families of those who are in the Reach to Teach group that we do here. The Tuckers, since April, have been the ones who have ordered and had delivered or gone to pick up all the food from Sam's. And as Steve Sandiford talked about last week, they will soon be moving to Austin. And we need some folks who will step in and do what they do. So if you are interested in that, and I hope that you are, because this is a wonderful thing that this congregation gets to do each and every week. Cora and I have started to help Luann delivering food and being with our neighbors on Wednesday in that way. If you want to help be a part of that, you can just talk to me, you can talk to Lori or Michael, and we will give you more information. Okay, Chelsea has a benediction for us today, and we'll be sent out. Thanks again for joining us.
I don't know about you, but I am loving reading through the Philippians, these letters, these last couple weeks. And I very much look forward to reading through these letters the next couple weeks. I'm going to read very briefly some letters that were written to me in September of 2007. I am most likely going to cry my way through these, so you're just going to have to bear with me. It's not going to bother me one bit. But right here, I am looking at a photo album that Steve and I keep in our house. And when people come over, many of you have experienced this, we take your picture and we put it in this photo album, and then you write a little note to us on the side. And so on September 25th, 2007, I had Mary Fritz and Jenny Fagg and Joyce Van Houten and Joyce Tolner and Billy Sims sit around my table. I had been in Houston a whole 5 months, and I had just passed my licensure exam to become a counselor. And I had not found a job yet. And I was a brand new baby minister's wife and didn't know what I was doing. And so I invited some women who were smarter and older and wiser than me to come sit at my table. And we ate off of my grandmother's china, and I took their picture, and I'm sitting here looking at all their smiling faces, many of these faces who are not with us. Specifically thinking about Joyce, who took her last breaths last night. And so I would like to read these letters over you that these women poured over me in my house that day. Getting to know you has been great. Love, Mary Fritz. You are a great addition to us, Jenny Fagg. I haven't known you very long, but I sure do love you, Billy Sims. Thank you for having me. You are a lovely and gracious host, Joyce Tolner. To know you is to love you, Joyce Van Houten. Joyce lived a wonderful, long, good life. She loved us well. And I am grateful for that. And so with these words that we find in Philippians, let me read these over you. This letter that was written that we get to listen to and read all these centuries later. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Church, to know you is to love you, and may your love abound this week. I miss you. I cannot wait for us to all gather again, and may you feel that love deeply this week.